Have you ever felt unqualified? Have you ever felt unqualified? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Have you ever felt unwanted? Like you just weren't supposed to be somewhere. When I graduated from college, I was in a situation where I think a lot of college graduates are, which I think is kind of sad. I still didn't know what I wanted to do. 4-year degree and $80,000 later, what now? So I did what a lot of college students do, and I started applying for every job that looks interesting to me. Local jobs, international jobs, jobs in my degree, jobs that made no sense to my degree. And I remember one time I sent a resume to this company that were for a job that had nothing to do with what I went to school for. In fact, I didn't even completely understand what they needed. And I got a phone call back. They said, "Hey, we appreciate your resume. It's a very good resume, but we just don't think that this is for you." They were very friendly about it. I looked at my resume. I looked at the job. Yeah, I wouldn't have hired me either. But I felt unqualified. I felt unwanted, like I didn't belong. Have you ever felt overqualified? Have you ever applied for something or gone into a situation that thought, "I got this. I'm the guy for this. I'm the woman for this." And then you step in and you realize sometimes that overconfidence doesn't always do us favors. Today, we're going to look at a parable about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven, and the beautiful level playing field that is the kingdom of heaven. A parable that shows us, among other things, that to the kingdom of God, in the sight of God, you and I are never overqualified, and we are never underqualified. It is a level, even playing field. All who may can enter. All who will may enter. We're going to hit parable in Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit about parables and get into this. Father God, I praise you for this place, for these people, for your word. But I pray that as I share this, Lord, you know that I could do this all by myself if I wanted to, but that's not effective. That's not what you want. Lord, I pray that you will, Holy Spirit, will stand in my place, that you will take my tongue and my thoughts, Lord, and that you will do work in this room that I can't even imagine, that I can't even fathom, in the hearts and the minds of those who are here that you're speaking to, that are receptive to your word. The power is in your word, not my tongue. So Lord, do work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm blessed to be a father of 3 small children, 4, 2.5, and 1. Eiley turns 1 next Monday. And our 2.5-year-old, Adler, it's a wonderful stage. I love that age. But he does this thing where it's neat because at this stage, this is kind of that age where like your coordination can't keep up with your speed, right? So you're bumping into everything, you know, lots of skid knees, all that kind of stuff. But even in the mind, we've come to notice that while he can talk well, he's not always the quickest. Sometimes things go over his head. So this thing that's happening right now where he knows his name is Adler. So if I will look at Adler and I will say, "You're cute," his response is, and very seriously, he will look at you and say, "I'm not cute, I'm Adler." Whoosh. He does it for all kinds of things. I'm not fast, I'm Adler. I'm not smart, I'm Adler. And his four-year-old brother will catch on to this, that it makes him really mad, so he'll rub it in his face. He'll sit at the dinner table and keep looking. You're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy. I'm not crazy, I'm Adler. He gets so fired up. I say, Elam, calm down. Sometimes we take things so literally that it can hold us back. That we miss it. Sometimes we miss something. So we need to be careful as we talk through these parables. Sometimes we need to be careful to not interpret a parable too literally, because when we do, we might miss the point in favor of just trying to understand something too familiar or too simple. But that's the beauty of parables. Jesus teaches in parables quite often, and he does that in a beautiful way of where he utilizes very common, very ordinary things of life, everyday observations, to pull out some deep, deep spiritual truths to help us as his followers, to teach us about the kingdom of God. So I love parables, and we're in our third week. We're going to hit on some parables for a little while longer here. So if you've turned to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to talk today about the parable of the vineyard workers. The parable of the vineyard workers. So let me highlight, as I think is necessary, because it pertains to where this parable takes us, I want to look at what precedes this parable. It is relevant in what we're talking about today. So in Matthew, about halfway through Matthew chapter 19, in Jesus' interactions with the disciples, his interactions with the people that are in his vicinity, so there are some certain things that happened that led to, that drove him towards telling the story that we're going to read. So here's what happens. At first, started in Matthew 19, verse 13, little children were brought to Jesus. Little tiny, innocent, lovely, beautiful, simple-minded, child-like faith children were brought to Jesus to have their hands laid on them and to be prayed for. And the disciples, who are constantly throughout Jesus' life and ministry trying to figure out, what's he really about? How does this really work? What is the Messiah? What is Jesus really? What is the kingdom of God supposed to be really? They're wrapping their minds around this. So as these little children come, the disciples rebuke the children for coming. They say, hey, leave Jesus alone. He's quite busy. He doesn't need to spend time with children. But Jesus, he says, no. You let the little children come to me. You let them come. It's actually what we have written on the nursery wall back there. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. For such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they went away. Immediately following that, in the text, there's a rich young man that comes up to Jesus. And he comes up and he asks the most important question that any person ever live could ever ask. He looks at Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? How do I have eternal life? How do I get heaven? And Jesus challenged him. He challenged him, keep the commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I'm doing those things. I'm doing those things. Jesus says, well, good, good. Now, he challenged him to walk away from, to give away the thing that he valued most in life, which for him was his wealth and his possessions. And whenever he heard this, because he had great wealth, he turned and walked away. He said, I won't give that up for Jesus. He left. Peter, the disciple Peter, who we talked about last week, is always trying to figure things out. He's always asking questions. He's always talking before he finishes thinking it through. He's the leader of the disciples outside of Christ. He hears this. He sees this interaction, and it launches him into a question. But question, it's kind of a little bit of a statement too, because he really looks at Jesus and he says, "Hey, so I see. I have a question. See, we left everything to follow you. We did that. Me and my disciple friends, we did that. What do we get?" He says, "Hey, I saw that guy walk away when you challenged him. I saw him like, you know what? He didn't want to do what we did." He's refusing to. What my friends and I have willingly done, we've walked away from everything. I want to know what I get for that. What's my reward? This is, how great am I? This is, I'm keeping a tally sheet of all the things I've done that all these peons over here that hear your message aren't interested in. I want you to say, hey, Jesus, I'm great. What do I get? And Jesus actually gives Peter some good news, because Peter's one of the 12 disciples, and he says, you know, he reminds them of the level playing field that is the kingdom of God as pertains to salvation. But he also says, you know, Peter, yeah, you're a disciple. You know, you're going to sit on one of 12 thrones in heaven, and you're going to assist me in judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he also said, I want you to know something. Everyone, not just you, Peter, but everyone who has left houses, brothers, fathers, mothers, or children, or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will, the answer to the question, inherit eternal life. Through all these series of events, it jolts Jesus into the parable of the vineyard workers to continue to make this point. And this point has bookends. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the first thing that he says as he finishes talking to Peter, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. He makes that point. And if you're looking at this in your Bible and you happen to have one of those red letter Bibles, you'll notice that even though we go from chapter 19 to chapter 20, it is a continuation of this conversation. It is a continuation of Jesus making this point. So he starts by making this point with the statement to Peter, all who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And we'll see here in 16 verses that is also the bookend. At the whole drive of all of this is to portray God's gracious generosity on all people, because whether you are oh so qualified or oh so underqualified, the kingdom of God is always, salvation is always a generous gift from God that you can do nothing to earn. So Jesus says this, makes this statement, excuse me, and he launches into the parable of the vineyard workers, starting in Matthew 20, verse 1. Let's read this and then talk about it a little bit this morning. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said, because no one has hired us. So he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. A denarius is a fair day wage for the time. which is worth like I think maybe a couple pennies in where we're at today, or a couple bucks. So when we first read this, we read about him going out and hiring workers. We read about some of these people have worked all day in the scorching heat. Some of these people were found in the marketplace and came in with 1 hour left in the day. And at the end of the day, they received the exact same pay. This is a parable about salvation and the level playing field that is salvation. So the last will be first and the first will be last. When we hear this, our minds in our world today, we read this and the first thing that comes to mind is, that's not fair. How many of you are willingly say, yes, that does not sound fair to me. That doesn't sound fair. Why would it work like that? If this was happening at your hourly job, ain't nobody going to be happy. Ain't no way. I've been sweating for 10 hours. Dude walks in 15 minutes before we close and he got the same wages for this whole day. That ain't fair. And that's where our minds go right away. To this just is not fair. But let's talk just a little bit about fairness in the kingdom of God. See, we turn towards fairness. But fairness isn't something that the Bible spends time talking about. See, the kingdom is not fair. The kingdom is just. The kingdom of God is not fair. The kingdom of God is just. See, when we think about fairness, when we lean in towards fairness, our view of fairness is one, fairness is an emotional reaction. Fairness is emotional because it's about how we feel that things should work. It just feels right if things are fair. Fairness is selfish because fairness is, what benefit do I get from this? Fairness is what's in it for me. It's not about the company. It's not about the product. It's not about the business. It's not about the church. It's not about what is achieved by the masses, by the whole group, by the whole community. It's about, what do I get out of this? It's not fair. Fairness is self-centered. Fairness is, it's what I think I deserve. But what do we deserve? See, the kingdom of God is not fair. The kingdom of God is just. Let me explain with an illustration if this makes sense. Say we're at a baseball game. Baseball season is coming. We're at a baseball game and you see a father and two sons that are standing and they're watching over top of a solid wood panel fence, a 6-foot solid wood panel fence. And you've got a father and two sons. The father is just tall enough that he can see over the fence. He can watch the game, but he's got a middle son who is about yay high and can see the middle of the fence. He can't see the game unless he's peeking through the hole, right through the crack. He can't see the game. But then you have another son who's even shorter than he is standing beside him. He can't see the game. Say we have three crates. We have three crates and we decide, you know, let's be equal about these crates. So we're going to give one crate to each of these three people. One to the father, one to each of the sons. Now that father can see over the fence by about this much. And now the middle son can maybe see over the fence by about this much. The smallest son is now looking at the middle of the fence. He still can't watch the game. But it's equal. Everyone got a crate. Well, let's make it fair. We want to make it fair. Everybody wants to watch the game. So dad loves baseball. He wants his kids to watch and love baseball. So he decides, you know what? I can see over the fence without a crate. So he takes his crate and he gives it to his shortest son. So now dad can stand on the ground and watch the game over the fence. Middle son can stand on one crate and watch the game from over the fence. And the youngest son stands on two crates and he can watch the game over the fence. That's fair. And that's great. But I said the kingdom of God wasn't fair. I said the kingdom of God is just. What is just? Just, my friends, is removing the fence. Just is having three, a father and two sons, standing side by side on level ground, regardless of how tall they are, and watching the baseball game. The kingdom of heaven is not fair. The kingdom of heaven is just. All three of them stand there. See, my friends, Jesus removed the fence, and we no longer need the crate. Jesus removed the fence, and we now have access to the kingdom of God. He tore the veil, and now we have full access to the kingdom of God. Through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Salvation is just in that way. See, God is dealing in this parable with these workers. See, this parable is not about rewards. It's not about how many rewards. Heavenly rewards are a real thing. But this parable is dealing with the importance of salvation. And it's this strong teaching of God's grace, God's incredible grace, God's scandalous, reckless grace, the way that he loves us, his generosity towards all of us. So it's easy for us, if you've been a Christian for a long time, say, I got saved when I was 6 years old. You say that, say, I got saved when I was six. I've been in church forever. I know what to do. God loves me. God forgives me. Sometimes, if we're not careful, that can breed arrogance. Because when we live in a small town, we live in a small town where you went to high school with people that also live in a small town. You work at jobs where people also have lived in this small town. You go to the stores and you see people that you've known all of your life, and you know all of their life, you think, and so you know the mistakes they've made, you think. You know the sins in the life that they've lived, you think. And so they walk into church, and it's easy then in our spiritual arrogance maybe to look and say, well, what are they doing here? But then, hopefully, in a moment of grace, you realize that in a level playing field that is the kingdom of God, whether you've been here for 10 minutes and lived a life filled with mistakes and sins, big sins, little sins, sins of sins of sin, when it comes to the wages of sin. None of us really deserve to be workers in God's vineyard. None of us really deserve. It's all a gift from God. And it's all so beautiful. See, there'll be a lot of people in heaven that we don't expect to be there. The criminal who repented on the cross while he was dying on a cross beside Jesus, he repented. He'll be in heaven along with many, many people who believed and served God from childhood. Notice in this parable, as God represents the owner of the vineyard going out and finding workers to work in his kingdom, in his vineyard, in his ministries. See, the workers, and in the final hours, they're standing idle at 3, at 6, at 9, at 11. They're standing idle in the marketplace. See, this standing idle means they're just unknowingly, they haven't heard the gospel. They haven't heard about Jesus. They're standing idly, unknowingly serving Satan, unknowingly in a sinful state, unknowingly living a life of no purpose, a life of no great work, unknowingly. I think fairly famous preacher Francis Chan, if you've heard of him, he's getting ready to move to Asia. And one of the things that he loves about doing ministry in some of the countries that he goes to is he said, guys, I walk down the street and I quote scripture to people that have literally never heard a word from the Bible. He says, it's so refreshing and the Spirit is moving. These people are standing idle in the marketplace. And the owner of the vineyard comes and said, why haven't you gone to work today? Nobody asked. Nobody invited us. Nobody came and offered us a job for the day. We didn't know. They had not heard the story of the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins so that they can be saved. They didn't know. They hadn't heard. They had not been invited. See, the soul of all lost people stand idle, ready to be hired, ready to be invited into the service of the kingdom, to go from a servant to sin to a servant of righteousness. All are invited. All who may come are invited. And once you're in doing the work of the church, work of the vineyard, we're to be a people doing a work of pruning, of digging, of watering, of fencing, of weeding, of taking care of God's vineyard, of the work in the kingdom of God. To get busy, because notice these idle men are in the marketplace. But when you go to the vineyard, there are things to do. See, many people will go idle to hell, but he that will go to heaven must be busy doing the work of the kingdom of God. Throughout the day, many laborers were hired and invited from standing idle. All of us will hear the message of salvation at different stages of life. Some when we're kids, at a very young age, John the Baptist was sanctified in the womb. Timothy was called while he was a child. Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth. Some will be called to come and work as kids. Some will hear the message whenever they are in middle age. And God turns no one away because there's always room in the vineyard. Others will be called to the vineyard, summoned to the vineyard, hearing the message in old age, and be reminded that there is hope at all stages of life. See, the Jew-Gentile parallel in all of this is that the Jews were called first. The Gentiles were called later in the 11th hour. And for 2,000 years, the Gentiles have led the church because sometimes those who come to Christ later in life are more passionate and grow and make an impact so much faster. But the 11th hour, the last will be first and the first last. See, a disciple of Jesus is not measured by when he came. He's not measured by his accomplishment. He's not measured by his sacrifice, but in response to the message of Jesus. How do you respond when you hear the message of Jesus? How do you respond? Because the level playing field means whether rich or poor, whether young or old, whether in church for the first time in your life or you've been sitting in church for decades, the message of the cross is the same. The wages of your sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. And he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death and hell. And it's by confessing our sins, repenting, turning away from our sins, and making him the Lord and Savior of our life, we will be saved. These men were standing in the marketplace in the 11th hour. The 11th hour of the day. The 11th hour of their lives. The 11th hour. The last opportunity. Randy and Sue do a lot of hospice ministry, which means they spend a lot of time with people on their deathbed. I think the best parallel of an 11th hour in our world today is hospice care. Or it's that conversation that you have with the doctor that says, most people at your stage have 6 months to live. Granted that 11th hour to make yourself right with God. But the 11th hour is not promised. There are many people that make the mistake of saying, I'll get my heart right with Jesus on my deathbed. Or I'll do that when I'm older. You know, let me raise my kids and get into retirement. I'll take care of that. But the 11th hour is not promised. If you're standing in the marketplace idle and you hear the owner of the vineyard, if you hear God calling your name, it may be the only or the last time that you hear God calling your name to come receive Christ. The 11th hour is not promised. And I also think it's important to know that no one is hired in the 12th hour. The vineyard owner never goes back to the marketplace at the 12th hour looking for new workers. There are no second chances. When life is done, it is done. The opportunity is over. But while there is life, there is hope. While there is life, there is hope. And while you can hear the message of the cross, there is time to receive. So today, as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, I invite you to come. If God is speaking to you, if you're hearing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and to lay your sins at the foot of the cross, because he wants them. He already died for them. He just needs you to say yes. Are you ready to say yes? Because I don't know what hour you're in. The altars are open as we sing. I invite you to come and pray with the pastor. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for this truth. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be saved. Whether we are in the first, the third, the fifth, the sixth, the ninth hour, the 11th hour of our life, as long as there are still hours on the clock of our life, there is time to bow our knee to you. We can come to church all our life. We can know the Bible front to back, but it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Lord, I pray you will remove all walls and barriers. Knock down all excuses today. In Jesus' name, amen.